There are two interpretations, I think, that are both in error concerning Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. One interpretation is that if a person is saved and he loses his salvation, it will be unable for him to regain that salvation. This interpretation would say that, boys, back on the back, I'm going to separate you now the next time I see you talking. This interpretation would say that though a person can fall from grace, he can only fall one time and that cannot be saved again. For they say that the Bible says that if a person tastes the heavenly gift, becomes a partaker of the Holy Spirit and of the world to come, that that person, if he shall fall away, it is impossible to renew him again under repentance, which means that you can be saved and lost, but never saved the second time. Then there is the interpretation that says that it is only a hypothetical case. If a person could be lost, he couldn't get saved again, or he would have to crucify the Son of God afresh if he got saved again. Now, whatever it teaches, it does teach, at worst, that a person can't get saved twice, if that's the interpretation. However, to understand any part of Hebrews, you have to understand the purpose of Hebrews. Hebrews, I guess, is the origin of more false teaching than any other book in the entire Bible, for one simple reason. Folks just do not understand what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is not written to the unsaved. Hebrews is a book that was written, I think, with the Apostle Paul, to saved people. New Christians of the Jewish race, admonishing them to pursue the Christian life and to grow in the grace and nurture of our Lord. Now, if you ever get this down, everything in Hebrews has to do with the saved man growing in grace. Consequently, we know then that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 has nothing to do with the unsaved. It is to the saved. Now, we also know that since Hebrews is written to admonish us to grow in grace, that it must have something to do with our growth in grace. Now, with that as a background, look at Hebrews chapter 6 again. Chapter 5. Very carefully now. Look at it very carefully. I want you to notice verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. The apostle is saying, I've got to get tough on you now. I've got to speak hard words because it's hard to get your attention. Let me ask you a question. Are we talking about saved folks or unsaved folks? Tell me. Saved folks. Okay, now look at it. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you. Again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now what he's saying is this. He's saying that it's time you grew up. A lot of you folks, he said, are not eating meat. You ought to be eating meat. You're drinking milk instead. It is time that you grew in grace. Now let's go a step further. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Now, what is God attempting to get his people to do? Simply to grow in grace and keep on going for the Lord. To become, well, you'll find it in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Does that mean you're not supposed to preach Christ? Doesn't mean that at all. It means that it's time you learn something else. Paul wrote the Corinthian church and said, I'm determined to preach nothing save Christ crucified among you. And preachers all across the world have said, I'm just going to preach Christ crucified. That's all I'm going to preach. Lord, hide him behind the cross. I'm sorry, but Christ crucified is not enough. It's enough to save you, but it's not enough to preach. The Bible has more to say about the Christian life than it does about Christ crucified. Paul wrote the Corinthian church and said, I'm going to preach nothing save Christ crucified because they were babies. And he said, I have to feed you with milk and not with meat. If they were old enough, he'd have told them to wear long enough skirts and get haircuts. Come think of it, he did later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I'm simply saying that God wants Christian people to have more than just the gospel. People often say, I declare I'm just going to preach the gospel. Well, you're not going to declare the whole counsel of God then. You're supposed to preach the gospel, but you're supposed to preach more than the gospel. You're supposed to preach how Christians ought to live, and how Christians ought to give, and how Christians ought to serve God, and how Christians ought to go soul winning, and how Christians ought to be clean. There are many other things, and Paul said, I'd like for you to go on. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection is a word that means maturity. It means completeness. It means growing in grace, growing up, being a mature Christian. He says, go on to do that. Now, follow me. Paul is trying to get baby Christians to get mature. Don't forget that now. He's trying to get baby Christians to get mature. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now let's get down to the meat of it. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. What does that mean? It means Christians that once were mature and have tasted of the heavenly gift. It means Christians who've been mature and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. God's power works through them by the Holy Spirit. They used to be mature. And they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away. What kind of fall away is he talking about here? Falling from salvation? No, falling from maturity. He says, if you have been mature and have fallen away from what? Maturity. Fallen away from what? Tasting the heavenly gift. Fallen away from what? Being enlightened. Fallen away from what? Being anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. If you do fall away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Doesn't mean salvation. It means they won't be able to turn around again. Here's what it says. God gives every man one good chance to be in his perfect will. When he forgive the word, when he flubs that chance, he'll never have a chance equally as good as that one again. Here's a young lady. God calls her to be in his perfect will. She knows what she ought to do. She marries an unconverted boy or a carnal boy. What happens? She can still be a fine Christian, but she'll never be what she could have been. Why? Because she's tasted something better. And by the way, you young folks in this church, you have tasted something better. And if you stumble and slide anywhere less than the perfect will of God for your life, heavy is going to hang over your heads. Why? Because you've tasted something better. You've been partakers of the mature life. You know what it is to be partakers of the mature Christian life, the completeness and the perfection that is in Christ. Now, if you slide away and become less than in the center of God's perfect will, then you won't have ever the chance again. Young ladies come to me and they say, Brother Hiles, I married the wrong fellow. Or men come and say, I married an unconverted young lady and it's wrecked my life. And what can I do? I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do. You can be used of God, but you can never attain again what you could have attained if you had stayed in the perfect will of God all the time. So Paul is writing the Christians and saying to these Christians, okay, if you once knew maturity in the Lord and you fall back, he uses the illustration of the children of Israel. Now follow me carefully. They left the land of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. That means they're saved. They're free from Egypt. Can't go back if they want to. God never parts waters for folks to go backwards. They're stuck. They can't go back. So some Jews say, I want to go back to Egypt. Sorry, you should have thought about that before you plotted across that Red Sea. It's all plugged up now. You can't go back. You're there. Now they're in the wilderness. Are they all they ought to be? No, but they're saved. There are three places a Christian can be. In Egypt, in Canaan, or the wilderness. I'm sorry, a person can be. Egypt, unsaved. Canaan, perfect will of God. Wilderness, saved, but out of the perfect will of God. Now follow me. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the wilderness. They came to the door of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. They sent out the 12 spies and said to the 12 spies, go spy the land and bring reports back to us. The 12 spies returned and said, my, what a land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But 10 of them said, we cannot possess the land. We're as grasshoppers as in comparison to the giants the Anakites, the giants who live in the land of Canaan. We cannot go. Now, did they go? Now follow me. They did not go. They refused to be all that God wanted them to be. Did they ever get a chance to go to the promised land again? No. They were cast back in the wilderness. They stayed there 40 years till every adult had died. And they never had again the chance they had before. This building is filled with folks tonight. Young men, middle-aged men, older men, who once felt the call of God to preach the gospel. You once felt God's will for your life. You knew God's perfect will. You knew what it was to walk with God. But some circumstance or happening in life caused you to turn back. You tasted the good word of God. You knew what it was to walk in the Spirit. But you turned back from the promised land, refusing to enter into God's perfect will of maturity for your life. You were turned back. And because of that, you never will and never have and never will become what you could have become if you, when you were 18, 20, 21 years of age, had obeyed God's perfect will for your life then. Now, that's why it is important that every Christian stay right in the center of God's perfect will for his life all the time. The past, I want you to notice this thing about the Israelites, the past, the present, and the future. Look what God had done for the Jews. He had let them walk over the Red Sea on dry ground. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night led them on their journey and trek toward the promised land. Water they got from the rock in Horeb and manna they got from heaven every morning. They knew the blessings of God. They knew what it was to walk hand in hand with God. They had seen God put to naught the entire Egyptian nation. The armies had drowned in the Red Sea. The Passover lamb had given them, the blood of the Passover lamb had given them deliverance from Egypt. They knew what it was to look up in the morning and or look down in the morning and see manna, which had come from God during the night to feed them and provide for their sustenance. They knew what it was to see Moses take his rod and smite the rock in Horeb and water flush out of that rock and enough to feed provide for the needs of 3.5 million Jews. They knew what it was. A glorious past. But now their present. Their present is one of decision. Shall we keep on going or shall we go back? Shall we conquer the land, or shall we squander our lives in the wilderness? And their future was either the promised land or the wilderness. Go forward to the promised land. Go backward to the wilderness. But when a people, when a church like this decides not to go forward, decides not to keep on going, decides not to have miracles again, that church will never rise to what it could have been had it kept on going for God. America is dotted with churches, filled with churches, that could have been a First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, if they just kept on going. But some deacons said, how can we afford it? Or the deacon board said, we can't keep going. Or the people said, it's too expensive. And they decided not to go forward. They decided to turn back. And though they are good churches, they are not the giants for God they could have been. And may I say what I've said before, time and time again, God is not indebted or debtor to First Baptist Church of Hammond. God is only a debtor to His promises. God owes us nothing. He owes His promises, His Word. God is not indebted to bless a church. God is indebted to bless a people who stand on His promises. As long as we go forward, we'll keep on going. I do not believe there is a limit on what God can do on this corner. If there is in this world a church that has... Look, we don't have any millionaires in this church. If we do, it'd be a great shock to me. I'm not sure we have any thousandaires in this church. Not many hundredaires. We got a few that aren't even dollaraires. But we don't have any great wealth in this church. We have people who have good livings and people who work hard for their living and make good salaries, and some folks have businesses, but we're not a rich church. We're just a group of common people who love God and believe God and have crossed Red Seas and Jordan Rivers for 14 years. Now, if we keep on going, only God knows what can be done. Who would have dreamed back yonder that, well, I can recall when Jack Belby came to me and said, Pastor, one of these days we're running 700 in Sunday school. This morning we were down to 7,000. He said, Pastor, one of these days we can be as large as the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Why? I said, never. Never. Couldn't believe it. He said, yes, we can. They were running 3,000 and more in Sunday school at that time. I couldn't comprehend it. Who could ever dream in his fondest imaginations what God has done with this church? Our past, Sunday school, biggest in the world. This year, 2,000 more people a Sunday attended Sunday school here than the second largest Sunday school in the world. Think of the conversions. No church in the history of America has ever baptized 3,000 converts in a year, except this church. We baptized our 4,600th this morning, this year. Finances. People said 13 years ago this month, they laughed at us in the city of Hammond. They laughed at us. People said they'll have to close their building. They lost all their money. Moneyed people have to close their buildings and mortgage up and sell the building. They can't pay their debts. Tonight, this ranks as income for the year, the second church in the whole world for number of dollars coming through our budget last year. Look at the matter of our buses. Biggest bus ministry in the world. Our schools. There is not a church-owned school that I know, a college in America, that has its own campus apart from the church building. Do you know of any? You know of any, doctor? You know of any? There are colleges that have college on the church property. We have built a 13-building campus, and I might add, the architecture is not going to endanger Notre Dame Cathedral or Westminster Abbey, and bless God it doesn't. I wouldn't have both of them put together unless I use them for a storehouse or an outhouse. But anyway, I wouldn't have them. To me, those little steel buildings out there, they look like sanctuaries and cathedrals to me. Why? Because they're buildings that house young people that we're trying to take and set on fire for God and save this nation from wrath and destruction. God has been good to us. The story of this church reads like... In fact, Dr. Elmer Towns is writing the story of this church, and the typist went to Dr. Towns and said, could those things be true? Could they be true? It reads like fiction. The history of this church reads like fiction. We've been through the fire, literally. We've been through the battle. We've been threatened. Every kind of enemy has tried to attack this great church that could attack it. But like Nehemiah of old, we've kept our busy on the wall. We have not fought back. We've not retaliated. We've just kept busy for God. And tonight, this church stands more virile, more active, more powerful, more blessed of God than it ever has been in its history after all these years. Why? We just kept on going, that's why. We looked at a wilderness out there at Baptist City and said, we'll put a college out here. Folks laughed at us. Made fun. We said, open our doors. In 7 months, 11 buildings were built. Sewers were laid. Streets were built. Water was laid. Electricity, the entire area developed and built in 7 months. I'm simply saying the past of this church. But wait a minute. We come to a time in our church's life, and I want to talk with you as a pastor for a few minutes about this now. We come to a time in our church's life where we must turn to the church for a while. We have centered on our high school 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I stood in this pulpit, raised $139,000 in 20 minutes for a high school. Tonight, it'll probably take me 30 to raise that much. Well, you're reaching for your pockets, aren't you? Huh? Had three deacons just walked out. No, I'm not going to raise any money tonight. But we raised $139,000 in 20 minutes' time. And for a year, this church centered its attention on Hammond Baptist High School. It was the object of our finances. It was the object of our attention. And God has given us a great high school. The next year, it was Hammond Baptist Grade School. we went down here and stole this building from the United Church of Christ. I don't mean we actually stole it. I will say we tied up the board and gagged the preacher, and threatened to kill him unless they signed. We got a building, $497,000 building, insured for that much with the insurance company. All of the contents. I mean the typewriters. I mean the tables. I mean the chairs. I mean the mimeograph machines. I mean the paper in the desk. We got all of it for $153,000. And we centered our attention on Hammond Baptist Grade School for that year. Last year, we centered our attention for some time on the college. And then for the last year, we've given special attention to our bus ministry. Now, folks, our people have been unselfish. There's not a church in the world like this whose people have been unselfish like our people have been. There are ladies in this room who are working who never intended to work. They're working because they're paying off Baptist City, the high school, the college, the grade school. There are men in this room tonight who are holding down two jobs. They work hard all day, come home, eat a bite, go out and work at night. Why? To help pay for our grade schools, our high school, and our college. Our people have sacrificed. Now then, folks, we must turn to our church. The church is the daddy of all of it. We can build the biggest high school in America, but if the church falls, the high school falls. The church is the daddy of all of it. If the college dies, the church will not die. If the high school dies, the church will not die. If the grade schools die, the church will not die. If the bus ministry dies, the church will not die. If the church dies, they all die. For the church is the foundation that holds up every other part of every other ministry. All these things are part of the church. But I mean this gathering, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, our church is built on preaching. Our church is built on soul winning. Our church is built on gathering in the sheaves. We've got to have a place to take care of the crowds. Now I'm calling tonight, I'm saying to our people tonight, I'm saying it's time we focused, and I'm glad we focused our attention on these other things. But I'm challenging our people tonight to focus our attention upon this, the daddy, for a while. Let the daddy, it's good, I think, sometimes for the daddy to get pampered. Everybody knows what Christmas is like at everybody's house. Christmas tree, Santa Claus, gifts for all the children. A bicycle for one kid and a football uniform for the other and a new washer and dryer for mother and a pair of socks for dad. You know, it's that way everywhere. The only thing that surprises Dad is what color. That's the only thing that gets surprised. What color would be this year, that's all. I used to feel sorry for my dad. I can still recall those old days. We'd have Christmas. Mother tried to get me a few things, and Dad get a pair of socks. Never were big enough. Dad's feet were as big as other feet I've seen places, but never were big enough. And I always felt sorry for Dad. Poor old Dad. But you know the time comes and Dad has a heart attack and the family is all in trouble. Nobody gets a Christmas present. Family has to let the house go back or move to some smaller place where the rent is cheaper. You don't eat like you used to eat. Why? Because Dad is sick. Everything's cramped. If Mama gets sick, it's bad, but you can still eat and still pay the bills. If Junior gets sick, it's bad, but Dad still brings home the bacon. I'm sorry. The beef patties. I pulled a boo-boo then, didn't I? I mean, if little Susie gets sick, it's bad, but Dad still brings home the orange juice and carrots. Everything depends on Dad, doesn't it? Huh? I recall when Becky was a freshman in high school. She came to me and looked at me and she said, Dad, could I have something for Christmas this year? And I said, what is it, Becky? She said, a new Hammond organ. I said, forget it. She said, but Dad, I'd like to have a Hammond organ. I can play the piano. Why can't I have a organ? And I said, sorry, we can't afford it. It's too expensive. When Becky was a sophomore, she came to me in December and said, Dad, could I have a Hammond organ for Christmas? I said, never. Not now. Not in the millennium. Not in the New Jerusalem. Never! When Becky was a junior in high school, she came and said, "Dad, could I have a Hammond organ? I only have two more years, a year and a half more here. Could I have a Hammond organ?" "No, I told you last year and year before last. No, first time. No, second time. No, third time. Never." When Becky was a senior in high school, she came and said, "Dad, isn't your hair getting thicker?" And I said, "Becky, how would you like to have a new Hammond organ for Christmas?" Everybody knows that Dad's a soft touch. Everybody knows that. And Dad, usually in most households, Dad doesn't expect much attention. All Dad wants is the joy of knowing he's been able to take care of the needs of his family. But you know, you better take care of Dad. Mama, if you want the things which you're accustomed, take care of Dad. Young people, if you want to stay in high school, take care of Dad. The young people right here tonight, if your dad had a heart attack, you'd have to drop out of Hammond Baptist High School. Take care of your dad. Take care of your dad. Now let me say this. This church here on this corner is the daddy of all the work. It is more important that this church stay healthy than any other phase of our church life be healthy. If this church stays healthy, the schools will stay healthy. If this church stays healthy, Hammond Baptist Grade School will stay healthy. If this church stays healthy, Baptist City Grade School will stay healthy. If this church stays healthy, Hammond Baptist High School will stay healthy. If this church stays healthy, Hiles Anderson College will stay healthy. If this church stays healthy, our bus ministry will stay healthy. And every phase, but all of it has got to be wrapped around one thing, and that is the health and the vigor and the strength of the old daddy himself, the First Baptist Church. For on him rests everything. Now then, it's time for us to undergird the foundations of all of it. Our church has gone without a new auditorium that we needed 5 years ago. People all across this country have said, you've got to have a bigger building. Dr. John Rice has said to me time and time again, "Dr. Hiles, you've got to have a bigger building. You've got to do it." People have said, "You've got to do it." But we had a burden for the schools and a burden for the other ministries of our church. And we've cramped ourselves in this building. We said, "Hey, you young folks, sit still. And hey, you move over to the left. And everybody get together. Hey, you sit still. And ushers, don't let them in yet. No other room. And bring those extra chairs in." We've said that for these years. Why? Because the daddy has been unselfish. But you know, there comes a time when Dad needs a new shirt. Old Dad wears, and many of you godly men here tonight, God bless you, you've done without. And you haven't had you've worn the same old outfit. Some of you men, when I became pastor of this church, you had on the same thing you got on tonight. I don't misunderstand me, it's been washed in prayer, or at least cleaned and ironed once, but I mean, you Dad just sort of couldn't afford to get anything for himself. And Dad gets a bit awkward sometimes. Maybe he doesn't know exactly how to take it when he gets a shirt for himself. But sometimes somebody has a little mercy on old Dad and decides to get him a new shirt. Because Dad's got to keep going. And Dad's got to stay well. And Dad's got to keep bringing home the beef bacon. And Dad's got to keep the paycheck coming in. Everything depends on Dad. And everything depends on this church. Let me say this. It's time for us to look to Dad now and say, "Daddy, we're going to take care of you for a while. We have a new beautiful auditorium at Baptist City. Now we're going to take care of Daddy's auditorium for a while. Have a nice, beautiful college out at Baptist City. Now we're going to take care of Daddy's building for a while. We have a gorgeous high school. Now we're going to take care of Dad for a while." And so old Dad, the old papa of the whole thing, the church, is going to get a facelift in the next few months. And we're going to just push this old wall out right here. And we're going to just bring that balcony all the way down to the corner. We may just go on across the corner and around the corner. And we're going to put the pulpit right over here. This thing's going to swing all the way around here. And we're going to have a building for Daddy. And instead of Daddy honoring Baptist City, and I'm not against all this, I'm for it because this all is the church. But instead of Daddy honoring the college, and instead of Daddy honoring the high school, instead of Daddy honoring the grade school, instead of Daddy honoring the other ministers of our church, we're all going to turn our attention on old Dad for a while. and our people. Do you know that there are hundreds of people in this room right now, faculty and students, that have given their earnings of a lifetime for those schools, and they haven't even been out there and seen the schools yet. They have nobody in the school in their family. They're senior citizens in this room tonight who don't have a dime in the bank. They've given everything they own and had, but not for themselves. You have nice places to meet. Some of these dear people have sat close to each other and been uncomfortable and sat on hard pews for 2.5 hours sometimes. And now it's time, I think, we said to these people, we're going to honor you for a while. We're going to come back to those who've made it all possible. We're going to come back to those who've gone out of these steel mills and worked in undesirable condition, these blast furnaces and these steel mills out here. And some of you college students came and you've gone to work at the steel mill and you said, boy, it's like hell out there. Yeah, I know. I don't know either. I never have been to the other place. But it's hot as the other place out there. But we got men in this room been working out there 25, 30, and 40 years. And by the way, when you get out of college, you're going to go out and serve God in a church somewhere. Those men will be there another 25 years maybe. They'll be there. I often think about these good men. Now, I'm simply saying that the time has come. We're going to have to think about Daddy. What's the future for our church? Depends on whether we go forward or not. What's the future? Listen, this church has never said no yet to a challenge from God. Never has. Never has. We never have said it can't be done. We've looked at $1 million projects and said we'll do it. We've looked at $2.5 million projects and said we'll do it. And now then tonight, we're on the threshold of looking at another step of faith, and we're going to have to keep going for God. No other choice. Now, this church can settle back and be one of many good churches in this nation. Or this church can keep going and keep marching and keep moving. You say, how are we going to pay the bills? I'm going to tell you how tonight. I'm going to tell you how later. We're going to just open our billfolds and we're going to just say, okay, God, you've done it before. You can do it again. We're going to tighten our belts a little bit and we're going to eat beans instead of meat. Most of us are anyway. You can't get meat anyhow. And we're going to say, we're going to do it. We're going to march forward. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep on going. We're not going to let the giants of Canaan keep us from possessing the land. We're going to say like Caleb Vole, I want that mountain. I'll have that mountain. We're going to possess the promised land and keep on moving and keep on going. We're going to say, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There never has been a time in my ministry when I look toward the future with more enthusiasm and more zeal and more faith and more hope and more optimism than tonight. And I'm saying this old church is going to keep on going, brother. Just going to keep on moving. Going to keep on, and we're going to turn our attention on Daddy for a while. I'll tell you what it could be. And don't you think it couldn't for a second. The day could come when a for sale sign could be on that Hammond Baptist School. The day could come when folks would walk out there in the Baptist city. See the weeds growing up. See the buildings dilapidated. See a few students walking across the campus out there. I've done this all across America. I was out in Seattle, Washington. There was a great church out there. I won't call its name, but a great church out there. Once had a building that seated several thousand people, and a great preacher. Wasn't Baptist, but a great church, I think. A great preacher who preached years ago to crowds of thousands and thousands of people. I went to the church, and I visited the church. Nobody was there. Today is a weekday. I asked the custodian how many folks attended there. He said about 150 now. 150. I said, is this the place where a great preacher, Presbyterian preacher, used to preach? He said, yes, it is. I said, how many folks, were you here then? He sparkled, his eyes began to sparkle and tears began to moisten his cheeks and trickle down off his face onto the carpet in the building. And he said, yes, I was here. I was here. He said, and suddenly got a faraway look in his eye. And he said, mister, look at this building. I've seen it filled on Sunday morning and Sunday night, just like this one tonight. I've seen the day when down these aisles came sinners, streaming down these aisles, receiving Christ as Savior. He said, it's not like that anymore. Let me tell you something. The same thing can happen to First Baptist Church Hammond if we don't stand together and say, we're going to keep on going. We don't care what the price, how hard we have to work. We're going to go on and forward and cross the Jordan River and possess the land. And if we do, only God knows what this church can do. Brother Vineyard and I are thinking about 12,000 in Sunday school this fall. I'll be honest with you, we're thinking about 15,000 next spring. And we're thinking about in the next few years, 20,000 people attending Sunday school here every Sunday during our big pushes. I mean, we're not thinking about little things. You say, well, the house, it never has been done. I know, that's why I want to do it so bad. Say, preacher, I don't believe in big churches. Well, then, your kind never has built one. You don't listen, the New Testament church in Jerusalem had 120 members, and in one day they jumped to 3,120. And in a matter of a few days, they had 8,120 members plus the women and children. And historians tell us that they had as high as 28,000 to 50,000 members in the first year of their existence. I believe God's going to give us one of these days practically this whole downtown section of Hammond. Amen. I mean, I'm going to buy Minuses and Goldblatts and... Well, we may as well buy it. Our kids are stealing all they got down there on Sunday off the bus kit. I don't believe there's any ceiling on top of a church. I don't believe a church should say, how high can we go? We can go as high as God will let us go, and we'll let God take us. No stopping for people that won't be stopped. I've said across this nation, boy, if there's anything I like about a fellow who gets a job done for God or for man, any kind of job, he just won't quit. Just won't quit. I've told our folks before that I like to watch boxing matches on television. I think it's sin to have boxing. I'm against boxing. I think boxing ought to be outlawed. But until it is, I'm going to watch every match I can find on a television set. I was watching a match out in Denver, Colorado one night, about 11 o'clock at night. Carmen Basilio was fighting Willie Pastrana. Willie Pastrana was a cute little fighter. Boy, he had a little old left hook and like that and like that. And old Carmen Basilio, he looked like a bulldozer rolled over his nose. His nose had spread and spread. They covered every ounce, inch of his face. He just kept on coming in. I mean, he had no guard. He just came in, just like this. And old Pastrana would hit him on the mouth. He'd just keep on coming. Blood streaming down his face. He wouldn't stop. He won the fight, and Pastrana won the dancing lessons. Stay on! Don't quit! Don't stop! I've said this before, and I've said again, I have a dictionary in my office. I got the dictionary out, and I cut the word quit out of it. I don't want the word quit in my dictionary. I've cut two words out of it, quit and compromise. They're easy to find because both start with a K. I cut them both out. The spoils lie to him who won't quit. The church that wants to go all the way for God, only God knows how high the church can go and how many folks they can reach. As long as we have 7 million people right next door in the great city of Chicago, we'll know no ceiling. We'll know no top. We'll let the critics go ahead and nibble and laugh and make fun and say, it's mushroom growth. We'll let them look and nibble and criticize and slander and hate and lie and gossip. We'll just keep on going for God. Something we're going to have to realize. The day could come, as you've heard me say many times, and I'll say this 10,000 times if God lets me pastor here another 14 years. I'll say it again and again and again. I dreamed one night that I was watching from heaven. I looked down and saw Sibley Street. And I said to the angels, that's where I used to live. I used to work there on Sibley. I used to pass that church right there. I used to pastor it. I dreamed a fellow came up out in the front of Sibley in a taxi cab. He got out of the cab and paid the driver, began to look around. tears began to stream down his cheeks. He said, "This is the church where Dr. Jack Hiles used to pastor. I've read about it. Dr. Hiles has been in heaven now a number of years. I've always wanted to see it." He walked in the office and asked if he'd come to this auditorium. He walked in the auditorium. He stood behind this pulpit and pictured himself as standing in the place where Dr. Jack Hiles stood for those many years. He walked around the property, looked at the buildings. He asked one of the staff members, "What are you running in Sunday school here now?" The staff member said, "About 200. And in heaven, I cried. Years ago, I was asked to preach in Chicago. I preached in a large church in the city of Chicago that once had known some big days. I never forget it. It was on a Wednesday night I was preaching, and I couldn't get anybody excited, and just a handful of people there. It was a very formal church, so I got up and stood on top of the Lord's Supper table to try to shake them up a little bit, and it did shake them up a little bit. And I preached from the top of the Lord's Supper table. And, oh, it was dead as King Tut. And finally, one from way back in the darkness, back in the back of, as before I came to Hammond, by the way, as I was still in Texas, and from way back in the darkness under the balcony. By the way, a little Filipino fellow looked a lot like Mr. Tommy Nori or Tani Mori. He jumped up, and out of the darkness, I heard him say, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" I thought, good night. I asked for a little bit. Didn't expect that much. I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I said, "I want to see you after the service, whoever you are in the darkness back there. I like light in the church building." After the service was over, I stood at the altar waiting for somebody to come by and shake my hand. So finally, I said, "That's a good sermon, Brother Hiles." "Thank you, sir." All of a sudden, I looked down beside me, and there was a little Filipino fellow about that tall. He said, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" And I said, "You're the one. I'm the one." Must have been not much over 5 feet tall. He looked at me, and he said, "I've got a tape recorder. I got your sermon on tape tonight." His eyes filled with tears, and began, tears streamed down his cheeks and on the floor. And he said, "Brother Hiles," he said, "there was a day when we had preaching like that every Sunday at this church." And his eyes got a faraway look, and he said, "See these balconies and see this lower floor." He said, "There was a day when every Sunday morning and every Sunday night it was this place was filled. And see this altar, sinners stream down the aisle professing faith in the Savior." And then he began to cry, and he said, "I've been here 34 years as custodian." I think he said 34, so 37 maybe, custodian. He said, "We don't have but a handful now." Oh, he said, "The day was, the blessing of God was here." He said, "We used to have preaching like that every Sunday around here." Then he got a fiendish look on his face. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? Boy, when a Japanese or a Filipino says, you know what I'm going to do? Watch out, boy. Watch out. Fasten all the ships high to the dock." Anyhow, and he said, "I got your tape of the sermon." And he said, "Next Sunday morning, I'm custodian here still, but I'm not going to listen to my dead preacher next Sunday morning. When he starts preaching, I'm going to sneak in the study and hear you again." I didn't tell him that was a good idea, but I thought it was. Now, do you know that God could let this church go the same way? God owes us no debt. These pews could be empty. This building could be filled with memories. And death could set in if we do not say we're going to keep on going. We're going to cross the Jordan River. We're going to cross the Red Sea. We're going to build a great work. And we're going to think about the daddy for a while. And we're going to go to the corner. Now, what are we going to do? What can we do? Number one, put the church first. I want to say this. I want everybody in this room to hear me. If there's a faculty member in any of our schools that thinks the school is more important than the church, come by tonight and let me know, and we'll replace you before Tuesday morning. If you don't think you can teach in our school and be a part of our Sunday school and morning service and evening service and midweek service and soul winning program and put it first, then you found the wrong place to work. Put the church first! Put the church first! Put the church first! The most important institution on the face of this earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it first. Number two, do your job the best you've ever done your job. Whatever your job is, do it. Do it well. What is your job? Custodian, clean the building like you've never cleaned it before. It's a sin. It's a sin for a building not to be kept clean with the man that God has placed over that building. The best you've ever done it. Is your job teaching a Sunday school class the best job you've ever done? Is your job in the being a member of the choir? Then come to choir practice on Thursday night and take pride in the fact that God has given you the privilege of singing in the choir of the greatest church in this world today. Ought to be an honor. You're part of our youth program. Faithful to it. You have a job in the youth program. Do the best you can, the best you've ever done. If you're leader of the choir, this choir ought to be the very best choir in the world. No need for second best at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Every special, every usher, every PA man, every staff member, every deacon, every teacher, every member of our church ought to say, this is the greatest church on the face of God's earth. We're going to give it the best we have so we can possess the land. Number three, tithe. Tithe. You know why I mentioned tithing tonight? Because a lot of folks didn't like what I said last Sunday night, and I want to give you something else not to like tonight. You're a robber if you don't tithe. You're a thief if you don't tithe. You're a crook if you don't tithe. You're not right with... And you say tithing's under the law. You wouldn't know John the Baptist from Felix the Cat. Tithing's not of the law. Abraham tithed 400 years before there ever was a law. Jacob gave tithes to God 400 years before there ever was a law. Let me say again. Let me make my statement clear. Let me echo it through this building and up and down these pews and aisles. And let me say you're going to hear it again and again and again and again. You're not right with God if you're robbing God. You're not right with God if you don't tithe. You're dishonest. You're guilty of being dishonest to a sacred trust. If you're robbing God, you're not a good Christian. You're going to face God for it. And your kind of Christian is what's wrong with this country today. Let every member of this church rise up and say, the tithe is the Lord. And I'll give it to God. It's His. And may I say also, along the same line, the church has helped and helped and helped and helped, and now the church needs help. If you have special offerings to give, and I never have said this before, I don't think I have in this pulpit. If you have special offerings to give, the daddy needs a little attention in your special offerings. It's an amazing thing to me. Folks can make $200 a week and give the tithe to the church. But they get a $10,000 Christmas bonus, they don't give the tithe to the church. Now, what this church needs now, for the next year, she's never needed in her life before, she needs God's people to give the tithes and offerings to the undesignated fund of this church. We're about to accrue some debts. We're about to have to raise our payment on our debts. We're going to have to buy some property around here. We're going to have to do our best to make our tents large enough. And if we can, listen, if we can, we'll pack the building out. If God, we get this building with 5,000 people, we'll pack it out, then pack that out, then build some more maybe and pack that out. But as long as the church stays healthy and the crowds keep coming, everything else will fall right in line. You have a special offering, give it undesignated to the church. It's not as spectacular maybe as other ministries, but brother, it's the secret to the health of this entire program here on this corner. Now we have a lot of needs. Number one, we need an auditorium. We're going to have it. We're going to possess it. I mean, if I've got to get me a gun and go over here and as Mr. Wilhelm comes out at night, stick it in his ribs and say, boy, get me in the vault. We're going to have it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have Brother Vineyard do it. Those red britches that scare anybody. But we're going to have it. The plans are being drawn. In about 2 more weeks, the plans will be here. And we're going to have one of the most beautiful auditoriums in this country. I don't mean it's going to be a lot of gingerbread and a lot of waste. It's going to be neat and nice, but it's going to be one of the most beautiful buildings in this country. We've got to have it. Now, that means we need some pews. That means we're going to have over twice as many pews as we have here in this room now. Personally, I'd like to see us get pews that have cushioned seats. Some of our deacons are not resting as well as they used to rest. It's getting a little hard for the fellows to sleep. I'd like for us to have cushioned seats. It's a pretty sorry situation when John Colston was a deacon here, when he surrendered to preach so he could have a cushioned seat to sit in. He came down, knelt at the altar, and said, "Lord, I'm swinging my life to the cushion. I mean to preach." The truth is, he's got more natural cushion than anybody in this room. We need cushioned seats. I'd like to see us buy an entire auditorium from that wall to the corner over there, beautiful, new seats with cushions on the seat and on the back. I'd like to see us put a carpet. I don't want folks to come and think we've added on to this building. I want it to look like one beautiful building. For example, you know, we've got to put new ceiling tile in up here, or the new ceiling tile over there will make this look old. Same thing with the carpet. Same thing with the pews. I'd like to see us build something here where the schools and the bus ministry and the youth program and the college, the high school, the grade schools can say, "Hey, Dad, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday." And old Dad says, "Well, I'm not accustomed to this. I'm usually giving out. Sure it's pretty." I'd like to see us have something for the church. I mean, the folks that have been unselfish, the folks that have sacrificed, the folks that have given everything. I'm saying we need the pews, the carpet, the ceiling, the song books, and everything else that goes with it. Now, we're going to have to tighten our belts. Now, I want to give you two or three suggestions. I'm asking you to do this in the way of an offering. I'm asking our people to give a tithe and 2% more. That's 12% of your income from now until the time our building is dedicated. Of course, I'm asking all of our people to tithe. But I'm asking you to give. I'm asking our people, everyone who possibly will, to say, "I believe we ought to go forward for God, and I want to have a part in it." I'm asking you to give 2% more than your tithe until the time that we dedicate our new building. Now, folks, listen, I'll be honest with you. God knows it. Anybody that knows me knows I've given everything I have, everything I am, my strength, my time, my energy, my money, everything to this church. And I'm asking you to join me now. Our church is looked to as the granddaddy of all the growing churches in this nation. And yet we have an auditorium that's one of the small. Well, there are not many churches that run 2,000 in Sunday school in an auditorium this small. We've crimped and we've pushed together, and that is done without until the time has come when we need to. I'm asking you tonight. Now, I mean this. I'm asking every family in this church to give 12%. That's 2% more. That's 2 pennies out of every dollar to this church until dedication day of our new building. I'm asking for something else. I'm asking for $200,000 to put in our loan fund in the next few months. $200,000 that you loan the church. You call the church, ask where the loan fund office is, they'll tell you. You make 6% interest compounded quarterly on your savings. I'm asking for $200,000 to put in our loan fund. And I'm asking you in the name of Christ, don't take your loan fund money out during this building program. Don't take it out. I dare you. Let's do it. I'll be honest with you. I'll be real frank with you. I'm not complaining a bit. But there's nothing that tires me like a building program. I'm a good sleeper. Normally, I can lay down and go to sleep just like that. I believe in confessing your sins before you go to sleep. And since I don't have any, I just fall off to sleep just like that. One night, Brother Fisk asked me to confess his, and I had to stay up 3 o'clock before I could go to sleep even. But let me read you something and I'll quit. The Apostle Paul had been for a few years at Ephesus. I was reading this last night and I said, Lord, I haven't done it perfectly, but I tried to do it. Paul saying goodbye to the people where he had served, the people he loved like he loved his own life. And he said, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And you know that's true. For 14 years, in fact, tonight starts my 15th year as pastor of this church. 14 years I've walked in this pulpit or the one next door, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I've counseled with you. I've tried to help you rear your kids. And I've worked. Now, I can't get it all done. But I work day and night for these 14 years, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears. Brother Vineyard, I dare say that if all the tears I've shed from behind this pulpit were placed in one big place, I believe it'd make a lake big enough to put a boat, float a boat on. You know I have. I've stood beside your dead and cried till I couldn't cry anymore. I've stood beside your wayward children and your little boys and girls, and I've cried. And I'm not a great pastor, but I have cried and I have wept over you. Says, and temptations or testings. And verse 20 said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly. Not a pastor in this world who's been in his pulpit as many Sundays as I've been in my pulpit in the last 14 years. Not a one. Not a one. I've been here. When you come to this church, you rest assured. When it comes 25 minutes to 11 on Sunday morning, look at that door over there. And you'll see these boys and girls can say, that's our preacher. He's here. He's here. And you look at that door at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And you'll see your preacher walk out. Amen. It's been that way. I've taught you publicly. And I've taught you from house to house. But dozens of people here in this room that I've won to Christ. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to tell you that we've seen great years. Testifying also to the Jews and the Greeks. That means the heathen as well as the up and up and the down and out. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound, he said, in the Spirit of God to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. On the threshold of my 15th year as pastor of this great church, I call you once again as I've done before. I call you to arms to let us rise up and build. We're crossing another Jordan River. Let's go across it. Let's don't go back. That's every one of us. I'm calling on every teenager to give God the tithe plus 2%. I'm calling on every boy that has a paper route, every little child that gets an allowance. I'm calling on every member of our deacon board and all of the choir and all the Sunday school teachers. I'm calling tonight upon the teachers at school, the schools. You don't make much. I'm calling on you to give proportionately. Tithe plus 2%. I'm calling on you to roll your sleeves up, tighten your belt, and in less than a year, we'll have a beautiful building that can take care at least a portion of our crowds. I believe with all my soul, this is the greatest collection of Christians on the face of the earth in one building tonight. I'd put these people up against anybody in the whole world. Now, we've come a long ways together. Many of you folks remember the morning I walked in the pulpit for the first time, 14 years ago, last Sunday morning. The choir had on beautiful, beautiful blue robes. And I was met on the outside with the chairman of the flower committee. You didn't know we ever had one of those, did you? Flower committee. And the pastors lined up, all of us going to be. Close that mirror, young lady. The choir is being blinded. And so the fellow had boutonnieres. They weren't real boutonnieres. They were carnation, paper carnations. And he stuck one on me, and I marched over. He stuck one on the next fella. He marched over. Stuck on the next fella. Then we marched to the... And we all looked at each other. We sure were going to sit down exactly the right time. And then we sang the first song. I'm not sure what it was. It's probably how tedious and tasteless the hour. After the first song, as I do, I always do, I jumped up to make the announcements, but the people began to sing, Amen, while I was talking. I had seen those amens down at the bottom of those songs, but never knew what they were there for. One little boy came to me one day and said, "You know why they sing Amen instead of Our Woman at the end of a song?" And why? He said, "Because they're hymns and not hers." Just thought I'd leave something for you, Greek teacher, Greek scholars, to know. Right? You recall how I said, many of you folks were here. I said, during the next song, I'm going to sing the Amen and lead it. And the organist thought, as I was thinking, she thought he doesn't want it. And I leaned up into the microphone and sang the only solo I've ever sung in church 14 years ago last Sunday morning. Some of you folks remember the tears we shed together. Some of you folks recall 13 years ago this month, 406 folks walked out of this church. And I'll never cease to thank God for the people that stood by this Texas preacher. I didn't know your names. God bless you. You didn't have decent names like Johnson and Smith.